There are several places in this area that are sacred to me. They're somewhat sacred to me. I grew up at First Baptist Church time I was 10 years of age. Brother Howes was my pastor for many, many years. And I remember as a junior high boy, God began to really work in my heart. And Brother Eddie Lapina challenged us as junior high boys to read the Bible through in 10 weeks. And of course, if you want to get a junior higher to do something, just dare them to do it. And I decided to do it, and just to be able to say I did it. And he gave us a little book, and every time we'd read a chapter, we'd have to write down just one line about what that chapter was about. It took me about an hour every night to read enough chapters to get through that for 10 weeks. But something began to burn on the inside. Amen. After I'd done that for a few weeks, and God began to work in my heart. Man, I wanted to do something for God. I wanted to serve Him. Throughout my teen years, there were places that I would go to. Of course, at Hammond Baptist, a lot of times between the time school was out and a sporting event, whatever I was playing at the time, and wrestling or playing soccer and play baseball, whatever we were doing over there, I'd go to Peter Reeder Park, and there's a place I'd go over there. I'd spend time with the Lord. There's a place back here off of 85th that I used to go. And this place here became sacred to me. Can't tell you how many times in chapel that I would leave as a student and later as a staff member the same way, and I would hear somebody preach, and oh, my heart would burn. And go back to my parents' office before I was on staff, and then later in my own little office, and I'd fall on my face, and I'd just say, oh, God, I want You to use me. I hope this place will be that, one of those places for You. And be open to what God has for you. We had a lot of fun when we were in college, and you ought to, and I certainly did. And I'm glad that I allowed God to work in my heart. Amen. So thankful for this place. I'm thankful for First Baptist and for Hiles Anderson College. Maybe the greatest thing that I got from this place was my wonderful wife, my dear wife. And I know some of you ladies got a chance to know her a little bit. But fellas, it might be a good idea for you to find somebody while you're here. And that would include my son, Trey. I'm kidding. I need to stop picking on people. I should have learned that from Wednesday night. I'm not going to pick on anybody else. But I would encourage you to, of course, be prayerful about that. But God has great plans for your life. I don't know what God has for you. I know God has great plans for you. And I appreciate Pastor Wilkerson. And this school, we believe in it at our church as much as we ever have. We believe in Hiles Anderson College. And as I mentioned Wednesday night, some of the best servants we have at our church, they leave holes in our church. We struggle along after they leave. We are right now some of the best Sunday school teachers and bus workers and soul winners we have from our church are here. And sometimes you have to divide to multiply. And we believe that God's going to use them. And I want to challenge them to take advantage of what you have here. There's a great faculty here. You've got a great pastor here. And learn what you can and be faithful to what you learn. You don't have to reinvent the wheel when you leave here. Be faithful. Continue in the things that you learn. And I hope that we will. Judges chapter 6 in your Bibles. Judges chapter 6 in your Bibles. I wrote a birthday card to one of our young people in our church recently, and as I often say in the birthday cards, I try to write a birthday card to every one of our members, still do that to this day. I used to put a dollar in all the kids' cards, and I've gotten too poor for that, but I got too many kids. But I told them in that card, I said, boy, I can't believe how fast that you're growing. You have grown. You've gotten so big, and I know that God has special plans for your life. You know, an important concept for our children to grasp is that they are not insignificant. They are not insignificant. They are somebody. They are important to God. When my children were growing up, I used to tell my boys, boy, you're getting so big, you're so strong. I would have to leave perhaps for a few days, and I'd always tell my sons, tell my oldest boy who was at home at the time, I'd say, you take care of Mom while I'm gone. You're the man of the house now. I'm counting on you. And they needed to understand that they were important, that they were needed. This is an important concept for children to grasp. We need to be very careful not to destroy the vision, their vision, with harsh and belittling words. And you can do that with your bus riders. I think it's important that your bus riders know and your Sunday school children know that you believe in them and that you're behind them. But there's an even greater concept that you and I need to grasp. And it's not just that we're not insignificant, but we need to understand this philosophy, how great our God is. Amen. Our God is so big. He's so strong and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. Our God is big. Let me ask you that question this morning. How big is your God? How big is your God? Because I'm convinced that the way we live our lives reveals the size that our God is in our own thinking. I say it again. I'm convinced the way that we live our lives reveals the size of our God in our own minds. Don't leave me. We'll read this verse in a minute. If I wake up in the morning and I go through the day with a shrunken God, with a small God in my mind, if he doesn't appear big to me, there are consequences to that. It affects me. What are the consequences? Here it is. I'll live in a constant state of anxiety and fear and depression and worry. You know, here's why. Because then everything depends upon me. Everything depends upon my next move and what I'm going to do and how I'm going to respond. Whenever human beings shrink their God, what we do is then we pray prayers without faith. We worship and we praise God without any sense of real awe in our minds. We serve, but we serve with no joy. That's why, young people, over and over and over in the Bible, we are reminded that we have a great big God. We serve a big God. Our God is all-powerful, all-knowing. He is ever-present. Listen, our God, are you a Christian today? Are you a believer in Jesus Christ? Then that means that your God is big. The Bible says that our God measures the heavens with the span of his hand. Go study sometime how far the earth is from the sun and how far the earth is from the nearest star. And then think about the fact that our great God measures that distance with the span of his hand. You know why? Because our God is so big, that's why. He's a big God. He is all powerful. He is so big, he is unchanging, and he is unstoppable. Through statement after statement, through story after story, we are reminded that however big your need may be, friend, your God is bigger than that need. We're reminded over and over in the Bible that whatever your weakness may be, your God is strong enough to meet that. We're reminded again and again in the Bible that whatever your situation is, friend, God is able. Don't leave me. How big is your God? How big is your God to you? How big is your God? We read in Judges one of the many times that we're reminded of our truth, this truth. Our God is enough. He's big enough. He's strong enough. And he's wise enough. Our God is so big. Look at verse number 11, Judges chapter 6 and verse 11. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah that pertained unto Joash, the Abizite, and his son Gideon, the main character of our story, threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. The book of Judges tells us about a time in the nation of Israel's history before they ever had a king. Now they're living in the promised land. God had led them here and he had given this land to them, but the only issue was they had problems. They had some big problems. Did you know that you can encounter problems when you're smack dab in the middle of God's will? Did you know that you can still face burdens and challenges there? The problems that Gideon and the Israelites had were called Midianites. The Midianites had attacked the nation of Israel, and there's so many of them that they're like grasshoppers. Look there, if you would, at verse number 5, at Judges chapter 6, verse 5. For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came up as grasshoppers for multitude, for both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. You know what grasshoppers or locusts do? They come in swarms, and they devour crops, and that's exactly what these Midianites do. They come and they take away all the food and all the animals and all the tents and all the possessions. And I'm telling you that the people of God, the people of Israel, they have problems. They have big problems. In fact, the problems are so severe that these Israelites are living in caves and they're living in holes in the ground. Why? Well, the Bible tells us why they're facing this, because they had not obeyed God's voice. In fact, they had paid little or no attention to God for a long, long time. Look at verse number 10 of Judges chapter 6. You'll see it. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice. Why were they facing these problems? Because they had disobeyed their God. Well, we're all apt to do that. Like we're all apt to do when we find ourselves in trouble, they begin to think about God once they face the Midianites. Once they're in some trouble, it's not a good way to live, but I'm so thankful our God is merciful. And he often brings us to poverty and want. He brings us to a place where we have nowhere to look but up. And that's where they're at. Verse number 6 tells us the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. Where else could they turn? When you can't fix it yourself and no other human being can, where else can you turn? I tell you where you turn to God like they did, and they begin to cry, help us, Lord, please help us. And God, in his great mercy, does come to them, specifically to one of the most unlikely characters in all the land of Israel, a man named Gideon. And that's where we come to verse number 11. Look at it again. Verse number 11 tells us and introduces us to Gideon. There came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was in Ophrah, that pertained to Joash, the Abiezrite, and his name Gibeon, or son Gibeon, threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. Now, we may read that and not think much of it, but if anybody in the Bible days read that, they would say, that is crazy. That's crazy. You see, when you thresh wheat, what you would do is you would go to a threshing floor, and the threshing floor is in a big open place on a hill. The way you thresh wheat is that you take the wheat, throw the wheat into the air on a windy afternoon, and it's almost always windy in the land of Israel in the afternoon, and the wind blows the chaff away and the grain falls to the ground. But that's not what Gideon is doing here. He's not on a hill, but he's threshing wheat. And instead of being at a threshing floor, he's in a wine press. He's in a small hole in the ground. And that's ridiculous to think that he would be trying to do this. It'd be like you and I trying to brew a cup of coffee using a thimble. It just doesn't make sense. You don't thresh wheat in a wine press. But Gideon is trying this because he is afraid. He's afraid that the big bag Midianites will come and take away what little grain that he has. So he's down in a hole. He's throwing his wheat up in the air. We're told this. You say, preacher, why do we need to know this? We're told this because it's important to the story. There's no filler in the Bible. God didn't just put that in there because he couldn't think of anything else to say. This is telling us about Gideon, the type of person that he is by nature. Gideon is not a superhero. By nature, Gideon is a coward. By nature, Gideon is a nervous wreck. He's not a strong man. He's not a brave man. He's not a confident man. At this point in his life, Gideon is broken and defeated. When you think of Gideon, you might think of somebody like, I don't know if we have the picture or not, you can put up there or not, he's got that. You might think of somebody like Barney Fife. Sort of helpless, sort of fearful. So whenever you think of Gideon, if you have a picture of Barney Fife in your mind, you're not going to be too far off track. Now look at verse number 12. Verse number 12, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. So God comes to God comes to Gideon, and he said, the Lord is with you. Verse number 13, and Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where are all his miracles which our father told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. It's interesting. Gideon says, if the Lord is with us. No, the angel said, the Lord is with you, Barney. He is with you, Gideon. The Lord is with you in particular. Now, Gideon's theology was sort of simple. He didn't think God was with him because it didn't seem like God was with him. It didn't feel like God was with him. They weren't seeing what he wanted. Gideon's God was not so big to him. That's why Gideon said, why is all this this befallen us? Why all these problems? Gideon's God was not real big. To Gideon, God, his God was distant. His God was not very caring. His God was not very powerful. Hold it. What happens to you when you live in a world like that? What happens to you where you live in a world where your God is small, where your God is weak? It's a world without dreams. It's a world without possibilities. It's a world where nothing can really change. It's a place where we're powerless, where we're hopeless. I mean, the way things were yesterday is the way they'll be today. And the way they are today is the way they'll be tomorrow. My habits, my situations, my failures, my flaws, my problems, my family, my job, my relationship. I just got to settle for what little wheat I can thresh here in this hole in the ground, in this wine press, while I hide from the Midianites. What else can I do after all? Doomed to defeat. I remember the Lord taking some of these things and trying to teach them in my life. When I was growing up, my mother started a bus route. My mom came to me and she said, Kevin, now you're I was a teenager, and she said, Kevin, you're going to be the man of this bus route, and I'm not going to preach on the bus, but you're going to preach on the bus. I told my mom, I said, Mom, I'm not a preacher. I'm just a teenager. I don't think I can do it. My mom said, well, if you don't do it, nobody's going to do it, so you be ready this Sunday. I guess my bus route got a little tired of hearing the story of David and Goliath after a while, but I didn't know that God could do it. God could use me. God had bigger plans for me. When I was at college, I can remember God working in my heart. God began to do so. I knew God had called me to do something, and I believed that God had called me to preach. I was in pastor school my freshman year of college, and Brother Hiles was preaching. In fact, he preached that night on This Kind, and I was ushering and sitting way in the back on Brother Hiles' left, and at the invitation time, I remember responding, and I couldn't get all the way to the front. The altars were all full, and the aisles were full going to the back, but I came as far as I could, and I remember crying and saying, God, I don't know if you can use me, and I believe that you're calling me to preach my first semester. In fact, up to that point, in March of my freshman year, I had taken general studies. I hadn't committed to anything. I wanted God to use me, but I didn't know what God could do with me. I didn't know if I could preach. In fact, I doubted I could preach. But I came forward as far as I could, and I said, God, I don't know if I can preach anywhere. I don't know if I can do it, but I want you to use me. And God, here I am. And if you can use me to preach, if you can use me to pastor, here I am. I came to, after that, I, of course, was involved in the bus ministry here at the school. And we had big days. I was in Division I on the north side, and I told my bus captain came to me one time and he said, I want you to consider being a bus captain. We need a bus captain in 70-4 and way up on the north side near Evanston. And I said, well, I guess, you know, if you need a bus captain, I'll try it. I don't know what I can do. I went up there. I began to visit the first big day we had in that fall. We were going to have Carnival Sunday. And I wanted to have 200 on my bus. And I told, we were going around the captain's meeting, they were saying, how many are you going to have? How many? And 200 sounded good. I never even had 100. I never even filled up a bus. Said, well, we're going to have 200. Man, after I said that, I was thinking, what in the world am I saying? I'm going to have 200. I couldn't do a lot, but I could visit, I could pray, I could work. I'm not saying you ought to do this. This is just what I did. I took off work that week. I could afford to do that. And I went straight from my last class to the bus route every day. And I knocked doors and I invited people to come. One of the people that I met, for that big day. I met him on Thursday or Friday that week. His name was Rafael Cervantes. I knocked on his door, and he lived under the L tracks on the north side of Chicago, just off Toohey Avenue. And I told him, I didn't know much Spanish, but I said, you know, yo quiero que vas a la iglesia conmigo mañana. I want you to go to church with me tomorrow. And he said, sí, sí. And you know how they do. Sometimes they're intimidated by you, and they just answer, yes, yes. And I said, well, tomorrow I'll be here at 8:30. He said, sí, sí. Or Sunday, I said, I'd be there. I came that Sunday. I was supposed to have three buses, and one of my drivers didn't show up. Just had two buses, but they were really, really big buses. And we started picking up on those buses, and I picked up on one side, and I had somebody helping me that day, and he was picking up on the other side, and my bus got full, and I was going to go find him. He met me and said, my bus is full. We were right there in front of Rafael's house. I said, Rafael, and he was ready. I said, do you mind driving? Do you have a car? Titinicado, do you have a car? He said, yeah. I said, can you drive to church? He said, yes, easy. So he had a little Renault car, and I said, just follow the bus. I asked him later, I said, Rafael, what in the world were you thinking we were driving to church? Because it's 40 minutes. I mean, all the way from the north side. I think he thought we were going down the street or around the corner or something. And Rafael says, I was just wondering, where is this church? You know, where are we going? I got a chance to eat dinner last night with Rafael and my sister. It's my brother-in-law. We didn't have 200 that day, but we had 185 that came to church that day on my bus. I told you they were really, really big buses. And God had to teach me that I didn't have enough. I didn't have enough. I went, Brother Ray came to me not long after that, and he said, we want you to consider being a division leader. And I don't know if you remember that, Brother Ray, in your old office there. I just began to weep. I began to cry, and I couldn't even talk to him. And he said, I understand. I don't think he understood. I didn't say anything. And I said, Brother Ray, I don't think I can leave those people. I don't think I can leave the people on 70-4. God had knit our hearts together. I can't tell you how many people in the Spanish church, even to this day, that God reached in that time. And he said, that's exactly why we want you to be a division leader. And I moved to the west side, and there are many children there that I wanted to get into City Baptist School and went to visit them, and I couldn't decide what to do and which ones to put in, and there was a lot. In fact, there was 13 kids on my bus route I wanted to put in City Baptist. And I came home and I told my dad that. I said, Dad, there's 13 kids that want to go to City Baptist School, and I don't know which ones to help. And my dad said, well, son. Now, first he said, son, you know, and he asked me how much it was per kid, and I said, I know, Dad, I know it's a lot. I said, well, do this with me, Dad. I said, you go with me, and let's go visit. And my dad drove all the way to Chicago with me, the west side over in Division 6, and I went to every one of their houses. And I said, Dad, what do you think we ought to do? And I can't tell you all the stories, but we went to one house, and the girl's mother was sleeping out in the weeds in the front lawn. They lived down in a basement, like a crawl space, like a half door going in the basement. And I mean literally in the basement with pipes that hang their clothes on and just awful situation. Went to another house and they didn't have any power on. And we didn't think about it. It was home and they opened the door. And again, it surprised us. But I said, well, you don't have any lights on. They said, no, we can't afford the power. And just one after another. After I got done, I said, Dad, what do you think we ought to do? I've got 13 kids that I want to put in City Baptist. And he said, looks like we got to pray down some money. We did. And I'm telling you something, friend. God was showing me that he's big enough. Amen. I wasn't enough. My dad will tell you, if you go talk to him, we began to pray and we sacrificed. My dear wife, she taught over at Hammond Baptist Schools in the junior high, and that year she never saw a penny of her paycheck. She'd get it and she'd take it right over to the business office and put it towards City Baptist bills. And I'm not saying you ought to do that. I'm not. Everybody ought to do that. We were getting checks from all over the country and people just sending money and helping us and just amazing things that God did. You say, what was God trying to teach you? God was trying to teach me that he's really big. Amen. God is really big. You look down at verse number 14. I've got to hurry so I can be done. Verse 14, and the Lord looked upon him and said, go, In this thy might thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites, have not I sent thee? And he said to him, O my Lord, wherewithal shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my father's house. Manasseh, the smallest tribe, is the least of the least. He said, my family is poor, and I'm the poorest. Don't you see Gideon's self-image? He's not a strong, confident guy here. He sees himself as being strong and weak, and therefore he is passive. Watch me. Don't you see what Gideon has done? He has found the perfect answer for not answering the call of God. And here's his answer. Here's his excuse. I'm just the little guy. I just can't do anything. God can't use me because I'm small, because I'm poor. I have heard that all of my ministry from people that I preach to. I'm just too little. I don't have the talent. I can't sing. I can't preach. I can't lead. I can't win a prize. I can't bring a visitor. I'm not like so-and-so. I can't do right. I can't read my Bible consistently. I can't see answers to prayer. Hey, that's where Gideon was. So Gideon says, I'll absolve myself from doing anything because I am weak. I don't have any specific gifts or abilities. You're just not able to do it. Does Satan ever say that to you? You see, viewing himself this way, he could justify saying no to God's great call on his life. This was his excuse. I can't do it because I'm too little. He could say no to the great purpose for which he was born. Listen, this is so critical. Everything hinges on this, not just for Gideon, but for you and I. What God is saying here, listen to this statement, what is unthinkable on my own is unstoppable if God is with me. Let me say it again. What is unthinkable on my own is unstoppable if God is with me. It really, listen to me today, friends, it really doesn't depend on you, friend. It's really not about your ability. It's not about your IQ. It's not about your personality. It's not about your wealth. It's not about your strength. It's really not about you. It all hinges on one fact, that God is with you, and that God is mighty big, friend. See, Almighty God was with Gideon. And that's how the job will get done. And that's how it'll get done for you and I. We find this truth over and over. Remember the story of Moses and the burning bush? He's tending the sheep on the backside of the desert. The burning bush is burning but not consumed. God says to Moses, I'm sending you to tell Pharaoh to let my people go, to lead my people out of bondage to the promised land. Moses said, oh no, not me, Lord. I can't even talk. God, you have the wrong one. If I go tell them that God has spoken to me out of a burning bush and you're to let my people go, they'll say, get out of here, Moses. Go sell crazy somewhere else. We have all of that we need. Moses said, this is crazy. I can't do it. Get somebody else. What did God say? God says, Moses, what is in your hand? Well, it's just a stick. That's all it is. It's just a staff. I'm a shepherd. This is what I carry. God says, throw it on the ground. It becomes a snake. Pick it back up. That was a little more difficult. He does this to show Moses and to show us, hear me, friend, that whatever you have in your hand is enough and can accomplish whatever God calls you to do. Whatever you have in your hand is enough. If Moses was a plumber, he could have used a pipe wrench. If he was a carpenter, he could have used a framing square. If he was a makeup artist, he could have used a mascara pencil. Study his life. He goes to Egypt, and all the plagues of God came. What does God use? He uses Moses' staff, which becomes the rod of God. When he parted the Red Sea, it was with his staff. In the desert, no water. Moses smites the rock with his staff. You see, all of that is to teach Moses and to teach you. You and I, that whatever we have in our hand right now is enough if God is with you, friend. And I'll tell you why. Because God is so big, that's why. Our God is so big. We think we're facing an impossible situation. We think our problems are too big to overcome. Not if God is with you. Amen. You can handle whatever situation you face in any situation you face. Hey there, Gideon, you don't have to live life afraid. You don't have to spend your life worrying and hiding. You don't have to thresh wheat in a wine press anymore. If God is with you, he is so big.
Amen.
He's calling you to do something. Now get on with it. Now it's time for a big test, and I'll hurry. Chapter 7, getting ready to battle the Midianites. Gideon sends out a call for all able-bodied men. 32,000 men come. This may seem like a lot. The problem is that there are 135,000 Midianites. So Gideon and his army are outnumbered 4-1. God comes to Gideon and says, we have a numbers problem here, God. We're outnumbered 4-1. Gideon says to God, he said, God, I'm so glad to hear you come to me like that. And I'm afraid that we'd have to go fight in this way. God says, no, Gideon, the fact is you don't need 32,000 men to fight against the Midianites because I am with you. Because I'm with you. By the way, Gideon, the battle's mine, not yours. Just tell everybody who's afraid to go home. Out Gideon marches. Hey, all of you men, he says, all of you who are afraid, just go on home. 22,000 men are afraid and they turn and go home. He's got 10,000 left. Now Gideon is outnumbered 13-1. God comes to Gideon and said, you know, Gideon, he said, we've still got a numbers problem. And Gideon said, that's okay, God. I don't need your help anymore. Thanks anyway. No, God says, take these 10,000, go down to the brook and see how they drink. He said, if they put their head down in the water, send them home. If they lift their hand to their mouth and lap like a dog, you read it in chapter 7. I've heard it said that the reason he kept those men that were left, the 300, is because they were wary and they were watching. But the Bible says they lap like a dog. Now, study the Bible. Anytime you see somebody likened to a dog in the Bible, it's a negative connotation. To lap like a dog, this may be news to you, to lap like a dog when you drink is not normal behavior. It's, I tell you what it is, it's like God describing a bunch of nerds. And when you stop and think about it, it makes sense. Why would God send Gideon and 300 Navy SEALs to fight the Midianites? The important part of the story is that God used Barney Fife and 300 nerds to fight the mighty Midianite army, and all of them, all 135,000 of them, take off running. Because God wants us to learn this lesson that our God is so big, that's why. He's so big. How big is your God? Has God spoken to you about something, friend? Has God spoken to you about something, about stepping out in faith? Maybe surrendering to the call to pastor? I'm not here to call you the pastor. The Holy Spirit does that. But maybe you're making excuses. And maybe you're like Gideon saying, but God, you don't understand. I'm the least of the least. Now I'm the least worker on the least route in the bus ministry. Now, I'm the least of the least. I'm the least of my family. Is God calling you maybe to the mission field? Is God calling you to stand alone? Is God calling you to witness to your family members? Is God calling you to serve in some ministry while you're here? Is God calling you to teach a Sunday school class? Is whatever God may be calling you to do, I don't know, friend. But I know this. Your God's big enough.
Amen.
Your God's big enough. You ever feel insignificant like Barney Fife? That's okay. Because if you're saved, you have a big God. He knows about all the problems. He knows everything in your life that you can't handle, but he can. God said, I'm so big. I'm bigger than your problems. I'm bigger than your failures. I'm bigger than your weaknesses. I'm bigger than your enemies. Do you remember on the cross, Jesus could say, I showed I was bigger than your sins. He came forth from the tomb on the morning of the third day, and Jesus said, I showed you I was bigger and more powerful than death and hell and the grave. Hear me. God knows about all the Midianites in your life. He knows about your worries and your fears and your problems. He knows you have dreams that may have died, but he has better dreams for you. Just follow me, God says. Just obey my voice, God says. I will lead you. I will provide for you. The question is today, the question is, and I'm done, how big is your God?
Yeah. Right.
How big is your God?
Good.
Let's stop excusing ourselves.
Yeah.
Let's stop making this excuse because it's not about you.
Right.
It's not about you. God called me and I had all sorts of doubts. But what I had to decide to do was surrender in faith. I can remember coming to the altar over and over again and saying, God, I can't give you what somebody else can give you, but I can give you all of me. Here I am. I may not be much. Maybe I don't have the humor that somebody else has. Maybe I don't have the personality somebody else has. But I can give you as much of me as they can give you of them. And here I am, God. And I surrender to you. I wish there'd be somebody here today that would just say, I'm going to trust God. Amen. I'm just going to trust God. Yeah. Say, preacher, you don't know my background. I don't have to know. Say, preacher, I didn't grow up in a Christian home. My parents may not even be saved. Maybe I came from a difficult background. Maybe there's a lot of sordid stories in my past. Your God, listen, your God is so big. He's so big. If God can use Barney Fife and 300 nerds to destroy the Midianite army, I think he can use you, friend. How big is your God? Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you for your goodness to us. I just want to thank you that you use me. I don't know why you use me. Many times, even when I was here at school, I just felt insignificant. I felt like I couldn't do it. There were obstacles in my path. There were challenges that I faced. There were things that I didn't know how to deal with. But thank you for teaching me. Thank you for teaching me over time that it really wasn't about me anyway. It never was about me. But it was about you and what you could do. Oh, God, help me to trust you. Help me to continue to trust you even as pastor now for 24 years. You're still big enough. You're big enough for every problem. You're big enough for COVID. You're big enough for whatever challenges we may face. Oh, God, help us to get the truth that you have for us today. Thank you for these young people. Please use them. Please use them. Work in their hearts and lives. Help them to stay surrendered to you. Build our faith in you. And we'll thank you. For it's in Christ's name we pray.